So today we're going to look at Palm Sunday. So please turn with me in your Bibles. Go to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17. Give you some time to turn there. Luke 17. Oh, I'm sorry, Luke 19. Did I say 17? I did, huh? Luke 19, we're going to pick up at verse 28. So for you folks online there too, Ola is online, Naomi, bunch of folks, Grizel, hey Grizel, Grizel's in Puerto Rico right now. What's up, Grizel? We'll see Grizel on Friday. She's coming, right? Oh, she's there waving. You guys want to wave to Grizel? You can't see everybody here. She's giving you kisses. All right, you guys. So, Luke chapter 19, please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to pick up at verse 28. Luke 19, starting from verse 28, it says, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him." Verse 36 says, "And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your holy word, where you say the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We thank you for your holy eternal word, your word which cannot be broken, your word which must be fulfilled. And as we celebrate this day today that we call Palm Sunday, Lord, we see one of the most amazing, one of the most remarkable prophecies in what we call the Old Testament, where as we read here, where Jesus, you came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey exactly as planned. This was a setup. This was not by mistake or accident. You knew even before you created planet Earth, there's going to be one and only one special prophetic day where you would come in formally announced to Jerusalem. And we get to see that today, God. So Lord, I ask that as we read your word, that you would stir up our faith, that we would have more faith in you and your word. We pray that you would help us, God, that you would encourage us, that you would show us again that you are the Father of mercies, you are the God of all comfort, and that you would use your word, empowered, anointed by your spirit, that you would encourage and comfort us to continue walking with you, to continue applying your word, and to hold on to you and your word no matter what, Lord. So stir up our faith, comfort us, help us, we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So know this, guys. As we study this thing and we celebrate what we call Palm Sunday, there is in history one day and only one day that God prophesied that the Messiah, the King, the Savior, Jesus, that he'd be coming into Jerusalem and he'd be formally announced as King, as Messiah, as your Savior, as prophesied. There's only one day. So I'm calling this today, this is the day the Lord has made. We celebrate that. We call it Palm Sunday. It's extremely important. Very, very important for us to see. This is the day that we call Palm Sunday. And if we take notice, Jesus is setting this day up. It's a total setup. So what does he need? He needs a donkey. What does he need a donkey for? What's he going to do? He's going to ride on a donkey, right? He needs a donkey to ride on. He even knows where the donkey is, doesn't he? He's about to go into Jerusalem. He sends two of his disciples. He gives them as if it's like a code word. Hey, if the owners ask you, what are you doing? Because if you own the donkey, you'd be like, hey, what are you, you're ripping off my donkey. What you doing, bro? He gives them the code word. And what are they to say? The Lord has need of it. It's like, don't try that at home, right? The Lord has need of it. But he gives them the code words to say. He knows he needs a donkey to ride on. He knows where the donkey's at. It's as if it's like a special donkey that the owner or owners knew at some point in time previously, God probably visited them and let them know somehow, I'm going to have need of a special donkey. Don't let anybody sit on this donkey. It's not going to work. It has a special duty in life. Whoa, when's it going to be? When's it going to be used? How are you really going to use my life? Because we don't know this person's name. And maybe the Lord spoke to this guy, or guys or gals, and let them know, I'll let you know when the Lord has need of it. So now on this special day, Jesus knows he needs a donkey. He's got to go ride this donkey into Jerusalem. And he's about to get into Jerusalem. He sees two of his disciples. Imagine, you know, any two of you here. He tells you, go over here. You'll find a donkey. Go get it for me. What would you think? I like pondering that in my mind. What would you think? Yeah, you're one of the two that he asked, which he hadn't asked me that. Any other thoughts? Just interesting to ponder. Oftentimes the story is so sanitized, we forget these are real people, right? Imagine it's like a couple or a mom and a son or something like that. But two disciples he sends. The Lord has need of it. He gives them the code word. He knows he has to enter into Jerusalem, and it's all because this is the day the Lord has made. Now, I didn't make up this phrase. You might be sitting there thinking, that sounds familiar. This comes from Psalm chapter 118. And you guys might have heard that song. I won't sing it here. Sometimes you'll hear my wonderful wife sing with her beautiful voice. This is the day. This is the day, right? The Lord has made. Who here has heard of that? Now, that's a neat song, and we sing that all the time. You can sing in the round, as we call it. Go and echo it back and forth. But that passage in Psalm 118 refers to this one and only one special prophetic day where Messiah, Jesus, would be formally announced as the King, as the Messiah, as the Savior. Not every day that you could just pray that. Now, we can take that principle. You probably hear others say, oh, Lord, this is the day you've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. That can apply, but that's not what this prophecy is about. Psalm 118, we don't know if that was David or not. A lot of people assume it was. It was prophesying there's going to be one special day. In other words, this is the day the Lord has made. For what? Formally announcing Yeshua, or Jesus, as the King, as the Messiah, as a Savior. It's a special day. This is why we love to commemorate this. So Messiah had a timeline that was prophesied. I'm going to show you here on some slides here on the display. Around 550 years before this time that Jesus came into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday that we're reading about in Luke 19, somewhere about 550 years before that, there's a prophet by the name of Daniel, and he records that the angel Gabriel had given him a prophecy. You'll find this, it's even on display, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, that there's going to be this crazy timeline. It's 483 years, or how long? I know Kimmy knows this. How many days? Any guess? Good. 173,880 days. So generation after generation after generation. There's going to be this timeline that is prophesied, Daniel records from the angel Gabriel, you'll find that in Daniel 9 verse 25, that there is going to be a command to restore and build Jerusalem. And so I brought this book, if any of you want to get one, this is, I encourage you, if there's any prophecy fans especially, it's called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. He documents it well in his book. And he takes it back to our calendar timeline that on March 14th, 445 BC, is what we call it on our timeline, as recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, King Artaxerxes actually kicks off this prophecy. So the timeline, the clock starts ticking. That 173,880 days later, you in Jerusalem are going to behold the King, the Messiah, the Savior. And what's his name? Oh, come on, say it like you love him.
Jesus.
Okay, one more time. What's his name?
Jesus.
So this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What's the it? It's referring to this exact huge prophecy, excuse me, that was prophesied about Jesus, Messiah, coming on the scene. By the way, I brought a bunch of these in. If you see the tree outside, me and my daughter first saw the little flowers. Stephanie says these are a little messy. I picked some of them off. It's beautiful. This is a tree out right outside our door here. So, Daniel the prophet records again in his book in chapter 9, there's going to be 483 years exactly to the day that the Messiah, the King, the Savior, is going to be introduced. So we read what's going on here now in Luke chapter 19. The Lord has need of this donkey. Why? Because this is how, if you imagine yourself in Jerusalem, this is how you're going to recognize this King, this Messiah, this Savior. And he's going to be riding in on a donkey. This was actually prophesied somewhere about 500 years, I believe, before this time that we're reading in Luke 19. That Messiah Jesus is going to be riding in on a donkey. That's in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Another great prophecy that will help to, like a complementary prophecy, helping to understand that even as Daniel prophesied the exact day, Zechariah also prophesied how you're going to recognize this Messiah, this King, he says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. That's how you're going to recognize this King, this Messiah, this Savior. So one of the things right away that we look at on Palm Sunday, before we continue on, I want you to be encouraged. Why? Many reasons why. But one of the great takeaways that we find in studying this exact prophecy is that you should be able to come out of this believing and trusting in God's word even more. Having more faith in God's word. That he can prophesy the exact day. Not just prophesy stuff that will happen now or in the future or these great promises to your heart, which are great. Those are personal. Those are awesome. But when you see a huge prophecy like this, that he had to keep his appointed time. He had to do it. He had to keep this. You understand that, wow, just like he says, the word of God stands forever. God's word is eternal. You and I might mess it up, but God's word will still be fulfilled. Amen? I want you to know that one of the things that happens in studying this prophecy is it helps you to have a clearer picture and a greater love and trust in God and his word. So I'll let you know that up front. This is my hope, my prayer for you guys too, as well as for myself. So the people are going to recognize this Messiah. I'm going to show you another slide here. I just want to put these together because sometimes it's hard to chase it around. So you need to have the pictures and the timeline here. King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2 is where the timeline starts. Again, Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, he documents that that was March 14th, 445 BC. Can barely say that. As recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, that timeline kicks off. And on our timeline, what we call April 6th, 32 AD, that's actually the triumphal entry. On that day, on this first day of the week, Palm Sunday as we call it, that's when Jesus, the King, the Messiah, the Savior, comes riding in triumphantly, as we say, called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Here's some scriptures, too, that'll help you with that. Again, Psalm 118, Verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What day? April 6, 32 AD. What happened? The Messiah. This king is going to come in to Jerusalem. He's going to be just having, notice, salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey. Not loud and proud. Lowly, humble. He's going to show this humility by actually riding on a donkey. And Psalm 118 went further to mention, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as we go on, I want you to see a timeline as we put these pieces together. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19 now. As they went, verse 36, many spread their clothes on the road. Verse 37 says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, look at this in verse 40. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, what's going on here? Good question. This prophecy had to happen. It had to happen. Can you say had to happen? Had to happen. This prophecy had to happen. This prophecy had to happen. Now, I've heard it taught before, which is actually erroneous. It's wrong. Someone said, well, Jesus is saying that he could raise up children from stones if he wanted to. That's not what he's saying. When you see the fact of how God's word is and how God declares future prophecy as if it's already written history, you see, again, prophecy had to happen. This had to happen. It must happen. So when they're crying out, declaring him as Messiah, quoting Psalm chapter 118, and the Pharisees are screaming out in the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why would they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples? Any guesses? Well, they didn't believe. Pharisees at that time didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah. It's as if they're saying, and by the way, we have to key in to the Judaism at the time. The Pharisees knew, that's a messianic psalm. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't you know they're declaring you as Messiah, as the King, as the Savior, just like it was prophesied? And they didn't receive Jesus. They rejected him. Rebuke your disciples. Don't you see what they're doing? They're setting you up as like a false prophet. That's what they thought, but they were wrong. And again, this prophecy had to happen. It must happen. So when Jesus says here in answering them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones immediately cry out. So Jesus isn't saying that he's going to create children out of stones. It's as if he'd be saying, even if man messes things up, God's word will still be fulfilled. I'm telling you, you need to know that. Because at times, we can doubt God's word. At times, I could doubt God's word. Even trying to dedicate my life to one book and studying it, teaching it, sharing it. And the deeper I want to dig in, the more I find out I know nothing. Because God, through his vast wisdom and in his word, I can never exhaust the totality of God's word. I'm constantly finding new things. And yet I'll struggle at times. This might minister to someone here. Maybe you can identify with that. At times we might sit there and go, oh, why should I read my Bible? It's like, oh, I've been praying the same prayer for a while. It's not working. And we can kind of get like that. I can get like that too. But when I know that there are certain prophecies like this, that again, even if man messes things up, God's word will still be fulfilled, I can understand that all the lies I hear in the world, and there's many now, and all the lies maybe I've been taught and told when I was younger or by others that I might hold on to and I believe the lie and now it hurts me, well, God's trying to heal me. He's going to use his word, and he's going to bring me out of sometimes like a cave of depression. He's wanting to clarify things and renew my mind. That's Romans chapter 12. And let's not forget Isaiah 61. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And many times he's got to clean things up in our hearts and our heads. Amen? And sometimes just living life, which is messy, I have to realize that I need to count on someone, and that's God. And I need to listen to something, and that's God's word. And I'm telling you, even if people mess things up, God's word will still be fulfilled. And he still has many future prophecies that include you in on it. So the devil doesn't want you to know this. Your flesh doesn't want you to know this. You're probably like, nah, forget that. Let's DIY time. Let's do this ourselves. You don't need God. But no, we do. And I want to encourage you that at times when you might doubt God or his word, which will happen with me sometimes, I got to sit there and rebuke myself. And I'll remember prophecies like this. And as if Jesus might whisper to my heart, even as I read this passage, he tells them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Because it was prophesied that the people would declare, we sang it earlier, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Which, you know what that's crying out? Hosanna, save us. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now, we pray. They're declaring him a savior. That had to be declared. And that's the day God had made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. So even if we all mess things up, Jesus is telling you and me, just like the Pharisees back then, God's word will still be fulfilled. So I want that message to come across today. We're not just studying something and we go, yes, Palm Sunday. I want you to also know, as you're here today, that God wants you to have his word and to hold on to his word. Because even if you mess things up, like I messed up my life so many times, you had to rewrite, reboot my life. Any of you like that? I had a lot of reboots. Still do at times. I could still count on his word. And you and I need to. We must. Amen? Even if man messes things up, God's word will still be fulfilled. Excuse me. So let's continue on. Verse 41. It says, now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Notice in verse 43 and on, he's now going to prophesy over the city of Jerusalem. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your, what does it say?
Visitation.
This is visiting day. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Wait a second. No, a little different. But he's judging the city of Jerusalem because they did not know the time of their visitation. Why? Daniel's timeline. I need you to know this. God needs you and I to study and to know this and to teach and preach and share this with the world. Amen? How important was this to Jesus that they would remember this exact day that the Lord had made? And that they would rejoice and be glad in it. And even if the Pharisees tell them to shut up, Jesus is like, hey, yo, bro, no. It's not going to happen. They're going to do that. Because even if man messes things up, God's word will still be fulfilled. How important was it for Jesus that this would be prophesied and fulfilled? And that the people in Jerusalem would receive him? Well, because by and large, the religious self-righteous rulers rejected him, didn't receive him. He now prophesies the city's destruction. And this is a very specific prophecy. We know this from history, verse 44, where not leaving you one stone upon another, when Rome came in about 40 years later after Jesus entered in to Jerusalem, remember he came in on Palm Sunday. We traditionally hold he died on the cross on Good Friday, was buried, resurrected, ascended. And about 40 years later, Rome came in to Jerusalem, destroyed, that's the year AD 70. They came in, they destroyed Jerusalem, and reportedly there's a fire that got set off inside the temple, and then the gold in the temple melted, and I'm just paraphrasing the story, but the general wanted to get the gold that was now melted between the rocks, so he commanded his soldiers and the people to do what? Tear that temple apart, brick by brick or stone by stone, because they wanted the gold, thus fulfilling this prophecy. So Jesus took it that seriously, the fact that they did not know their time of visitation. So you and I must know this. That's how serious it was. And check this out. When you look at this word for weep, look at this in verse 41. Let me draw your attention to this word. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Who knows the shortest verse in the Bible? Shout it out.
Jesus wept.
Jesus wept, right, in John's gospel. Two words. Jesus wept. Well, do you know that word for wept in Jesus wept, the shortest verse of the Bible in John's gospel? That word for weep means basically to shed a tear. He cried, literally, physically cried. Shortest verse in the Bible. This word for wept is a totally different Greek word. This word for wept, it speaks of, well, he was sobbing. It's not just literal physical tear. It speaks of a sob. Literally, when you look up the dictionary definition, a sob, where a person would wail aloud. Listen to me on this. I have yet to see a Jesus movie that shows this according to what the Bible says. It wasn't just a tear dripping down his cheek with a handsome man called Jesus before the cross. It's like, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. No, this is a sob where he wailed aloud. I would imagine, it's like, well, you know how it is. Even if it's been a while for you, you probably remember times where you're crying, you can't even hold your composure, you can't even get your breath of air, slobber coming out. That kind of a cry. This is not Jesus wept, a tear rolling down your cheek. This is a sob where you're wailing aloud. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you stone and kill the prophets. You should have known your time of visitation. It's not Jesus wept, a tear rolled down the cheek. It's a sob. Again, look it up. Quote, well aloud. It's not a silent cry. Now, why would he cry like this? Why would he sob? Why would he wail aloud over Jerusalem? They should have known Daniel's prophecy. Why it's extremely important, guys, for you and I to know this. Because he knew at that point in time, he was to come in, and by and large, the religious self-righteous rulers, because they rejected him, he's now prophesying the destruction of the city, what would now become like the temple. The second temple would be destroyed. And he had this little window of opportunity where the temple would have to be rebuilt. We call it the second temple. And then Messiah would come in. The temple had to be there so that he can enter into Jerusalem, go into the temple. We'll read about him cleansing the temple now a second time. And then 40 years later, roughly, that temple was destroyed. He had a window of opportunity to come in. Wow, was he just lucky? No. This is a setup. And I want you to know how accurate God's word is and how he can really stir and inspire our faith in his word. So the word for wept, when Lazarus died and Jesus wept, that means shed tears. This word for wept now, it speaks of a sobbing. It speaks of a wailing aloud. It's not a silent cry. So Jesus wept over Jerusalem, verses 41 to 44, because he knew that many people would die. And he knew it was all because you should have known your time of visitation. In other words, you had the prophecy. But here's realistically, okay, let's get real. I'm sure there weren't people back then going, okay, let me calculate this. Okay, 173,779 days. Okay. The reality is, he gave them his word, but the people, by and large, rejected. The people that followed him in the crowd, they were humble. These were the followers of Jesus, which he expects you and me to be. And he held the Pharisees and the religious self-righteous rulers accountable because they had this, and they would teach it, but they refused to receive Jesus, Yeshua, as King, as Messiah, as Savior. Let's continue on. Now, verse 45, what does he do now? Now he's going to enter the city, Palm Sunday as we call it, is happening. Whether or not verse 45 and on happened on that same Sunday, some speculate maybe it happened the next day on Monday. We don't know to be sure. But notice this, in verse 45 and on, Jesus is now going to cleanse the temple a second time. The first time he cleansed the temple was when he came and started his ministry, okay, at the age of 30. He cleansed the temple the first time. The second time, at the start and the end of his earthly ministry, about 3 years later, he's now, sometime either right after or sometime after his triumphal entry, riding it on a donkey, Palm Sunday, verse 45, let's read this. He's now going to cleanse the temple a second time. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So when Jesus cleanses the temple, let's remember, he was just received as Israel's what? Shout it out.
Messiah.
What else? King. What is that?
King.
Please understand this. Israel's king. Why is that important? Because when you're studying in the Old Testament, remember after Solomon, the king, the son of David, after Solomon, the kingdom was split. There was the southern kingdom called Judah, or Judea, and the northern kingdom, which became called, it was called Israel. In the northern kingdom, Israel had no good kings. The southern kingdom that had Jerusalem, it had the temple, the priesthood, there were about 8 good kings. And when you study the good kings, one of the things that set apart a good king, not according to people, not even their family, but according to God, he summarizes their whole life. So-and-so did right in the sight of God or was righteous, etc. One of the things you'll find when you study and survey the good kings is they cleanse the temple. You get like eerie, like chilly-willies when you think of that. So what they do is they go in, and sometimes bad kings from before, kings like Ahab, you guys remember guys like that, they would bring idolatry into the temple. Like someone might set up a statue and tell the people, okay, here, you got options. You can worship God or worship this statue. Oh. They would be that bad, that evil. One king actually took the altar, the place where you would sacrifice and offer, took this for himself. Like, okay, you guys use that one. This one's mine. What if she did that? And we know that's an Old Testament picture of the cross of Christ. So a good king would restore worship back in the temple and the hearts and lives of the people. So Jesus now being received as Israel's best good king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he goes to the temple. And he's actually given them a sign in Judaism. Your king is here. I want to cleanse things up. And you hear illustrations, teachings. Yes, Jesus wants to clean our hearts. He wants to cleanse things within. Yes, I'm certain that he does. And maybe someone's here today and he wants to do that in your heart and life too. I'm not sure. He's always doing that with me. But he was just received as Israel's king. The people cried out saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." So the bad kings would bring in things like idolatry, would stop the worship of God within the temple, and Jesus is actually symbolically showing them even the good king is here. I love that. He's not just being declared as a king, he's actually doing the actions of a good king. So Jesus is the ultimate good king. And as we close down here, I want to give you an opportunity that someone here maybe wants prayer. Maybe you need prayer to receive Jesus as your Messiah, as your Savior, as your king. Just like the people back then. Or maybe you need prayer for the things we're looking at and studying in God's Word. God, I need more faith. I need more hope. I want you to please help me that I could trust you and trust your Word more. Now I want to give you an opportunity. If you want prayer for that, we want to pray for you. We want to love you. Can we do that here? We need to. Again, I like to say this. We don't want to go to church. We want to be the church. Okay, just like your body, when you have a disease or poison or something hurting your body heals itself from within. And that's kind of a picture of what God desires the body of Christ to be. So as we close here, we can look past that. We're looking at Holy Week coming up. But this triumphal entry, we call it Palm Sunday. So Jesus arrives, He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. I just want to petition this for you in your heart, as God might be speaking to you, someone here, or someone online, that each of us must receive Jesus as your King, as your Savior for your sins, as your Messiah, and turn away from our sins. You can't have both. You can't receive Him and stay in your sins. You have to turn away. But I do want to say this as we close here and pray for you, whoever it is. Maybe it's one or some of you. But with the unbreakable accuracy of God's word, think on what this means, guys. When you go back and you study in Daniel's book of this prophecy, which is Daniel 9, verse 25, we know in studying end times prophecy with how accurate this was in verse 25 of Daniel's book, the next two verses declare what's going to happen next. And verse 27 is still future. It depicts that in the end times there's going to be a 7-year period. We know that. We study this in this church. That 7-year end times picture is still future to you and I. That 7-year period contains what is called the Great Tribulation. So a lot of people are like, oh no, I'm sick of waiting. That's not going to happen. But you and I must know with how accurate God's word, what's still yet to be future, or what we call end times prophecy, it's going to come. That even if man messes things up like we are in this world, God's word must still be fulfilled. Amen? So future prophecies of the end times, they're going to be fulfilled soon. And God expects you and I to obey His word. We're going to close here with a word of prayer. But again, yes, these prophecies had to happen. And yes, God expects you and I to know these prophecies and to share these with one another. So if you're here, I'm going to close us with a general word of prayer. But if you want prayer for whatever it is, some of the things we talked about here, maybe it's to dedicate your life to Jesus. Maybe it's that you'd be prayed for to have more faith in God's word. Or maybe it's to learn this and share it with others. Whatever your prayer request is, we want to pray for you. So let's pray. And then I'm going to ask if you want prayer to just stand where you are, and we can gather around each person and we can pray for each person. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this study of Palm Sunday. Lord, thank you for how accurate your word is. It's like it's so impossibly accurate that there's only two things we could do. Either we can believe and receive, or we totally reject. But God, stir our faith. We need more faith to read your word and to apply it and to share it with others, God. Give us mental clarity that we can understand these things. And as we leave here, God, we could leave as a missionary going and preaching these things to others. So we thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate this day that we call Palm Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We're glad for the fact that you upheld your word. We're glad for the fact that you keep your appointed times. You're never a day late. You're never a day early. You're right on time. We're the ones that always mess up the timeline, God. So please forgive us. But Lord, we do ask that you please would give us and encourage us, Lord. Give us faith. Help us, Lord, with these things. Oh, God, we cry out to you. Can you please minister to our hearts? We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.